Key of David with Gerald Fleury.
Greetings, everyone. The Apostle John wrote that there would be deceit in this end time, and in fact, the whole world would be deceived. Now, there is a massive part of that deception that was prophesied in the book of Daniel that I'd like to talk to you about for a moment. And it is all for this end time. It's about a monstrous deceit in this world that's going to affect just about everybody on this earth in one way or the other. And it is a prophecy in Daniel that says there, this church state power is going to change times and laws. Times and laws, that means turning people away from what the Bible teaches about times and laws. So it's going to affect and impact all the inhabitants of this earth in one way or the other. As I said before, it is a monstrous deceit, and God says we need to know about it, how it all started, and what can we do about it to avoid being deceived ourselves. Now, as I say so many times, God is going to save all of humanity. He's going to save mankind, but He's going to do it within His time frame and within His holy day plan. But how much do we know about what God calls His holy day plan, or the master plan that He has for mankind? Let's take a look, first of all, at Daniel 7 and verse 23. Thus He said, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces." He's talking about the Roman Empire. This Roman Empire that was just destroying nations and peoples all over the earth. That is the fourth kingdom that he's talking about here. But then something else happens. There's an outgrowth from that kingdom. Verse 24, "And the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be different from the first, and he shall subdue three kings." That is, a little horn comes up, or a religious power, and actually guides and rules over the last seven of those ten horns, which leads right up to the very return of Jesus Christ. But he's talking here about the Roman Empire, and these ten kings that are going to rise out of that. And then the last seven are going to be, well, church-state combine or power. There's going to be a little horn that rises up and has a lot of power. That is that religious power. And we have a booklet on Daniel that we'll send to you that will explain that to you in detail. But again, Daniel is an end-time book. Daniel 12, verse 4 and verse 9 tells us that. It's only for the end time. So this Roman Empire was doing all of that destruction, but then when it looked like it was finished, well, there are 10 more kings that rise out of that Roman Empire and do a lot of devouring on the earth, as it says here, and continues right up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, to the second coming. Now notice what this power has done. Now, I think we overlook this oftentimes, but this is truly one of the most violent changes prophesied in the Bible. And we need to understand what it is. What are those times and laws that are changed? I mean, changed from away from what the Bible teaches. So we'll take a look at that holy day plan of God. But verse 25 says, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High," that's God the Father, "and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of times." So, what does this great power do? Well, he speaks against God. I mean, he has the gall to speak against God and to go after God's saints and just wear them out. Wear them out, and at the same time, he changes times and laws. In other words, times and laws that the saints kept, that were obeying God. these times and laws were changed, and they just wore out, this power wore out God's people. Now, just to give you a little example of some of those times that were changed, God begins the day at sunset. Now then, of course, that little horn changed the times to begin at midnight according to a man-made watch. That's a big change. God begins the week at the ending of the true Sabbath. And the world begins its work week in the middle of the night on actually the second day of the week. God begins the months by new moons. And this world begins the months by a clumsy calendar that is of pagan origin. Now you can prove that to yourself. God begins the year in the spring. Well, isn't that a good time to begin the year in the spring when new life is budding everywhere? But Rome, well, they decided that they would change the year to begin in the dead of winter. It's not the way the Bible teaches it, though. It is not. Now, God gave a Sabbath day on the which was the last day of the week, and designed it to keep us in the knowledge of God, so we would know God, and God would have this day to identify His people, those who kept this day properly. But then Rome made their own Sabbath day on the first day of the week. So God gave us holy days. And, well, we have holidays today. Which one should we keep? Which one would be biblical? Now, when we get into a subject like this, we really do have to try to banish our prejudices and our bias because, well, we do want to listen to God. I think probably you wouldn't be watching this program if you didn't want to heed what God says. And He does have a master plan. A master plan that of those holy days. But look, you can even check into church history. And God's church in that first 400 years, it is recorded even in church history that they kept these annual holy days of God. And perhaps much longer than that. You can prove that yourself. It's not that difficult to prove. Now, again, we will send you material that will prove all this to you. And we never have a follow-up to that material unless you request it. We do have ministers around the world, and they will come and explain anything you'd like to have explained. But they never come. We never have a follow-up to our material. Many people in this world think that the annual Sabbaths were actually a part of the law of Moses. And therefore, they were not. And they were established long before these ritualistic ordinances of Moses are included in the law of Moses. They were established long before that. And again, this is a pretty big subject, and I can't get into too much of it today, but I will send you a book that will explain all of that to you. And I'd like to challenge you to look into it. Those ritualistic or ceremonial laws were only added later to that old covenant because of transgressions, God says, because they were being disobedient, and God taught them obedience that way until Christ comes and gives the Holy Spirit, and then, of course, the Holy Spirit teaches us obedience. But this is all about God's master plan to reproduce Himself. To reproduce Himself. That's what man is all about, though men don't understand that. That's what it's all about. God is using this plan. I mean, you have to have a plan if you're going to reproduce yourself. And this is God reproducing Himself. The animal after the animal kind, man after the God kind. Amazing truth. There are seven holy days. Just to illustrate a point, I want to start with the sixth one, which people say, a lot of people say, was nailed to the cross. But I want to show you something that's very interesting, and that's why I want to start with, well, next to the last one, actually, just to illustrate a point about God's holy day plan. Notice Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against or came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now all of those Gentiles are going to be coming up to Jerusalem to worship the King of Kings, Jesus Christ Himself, when He's ruling on the earth, and they're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, isn't that, I'll just ask a question, isn't that an absolute proof that the Feast of Tabernacles, that holy day, should be kept today if it's going to be kept in the millennium when Christ rules the earth? And, well, terrible things are going to happen if they don't keep those days, including the Feast of Tabernacles. See, God is not trying to convert the world today, as many people believe. He has a master plan, but He is going to convert the world. And there's going to be a great resurrection that most people don't really know very much about. Notice verses 17 through 19. Verse 17 through 19, here is this Feast of Tabernacles again. Verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth, all of them, of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And then there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen. There are still heathen nations, you see, that are just beginning to learn the way of salvation, that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, those are strong words that Christ said, these nations are going to be plagued if they don't come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, what about that? Shouldn't we keep it today? Isn't that an absolute proof that we should? And why don't people understand more about that holy day of God that is called the Feast of Tabernacles? Now, you'd have to say, when you look at that prophecy, hey, that day wasn't nailed to the cross. That wasn't a part of the law of Moses and those ceremonial ordinances at all. This is something that's to be kept forever. That's what the Bible says, too. So we have that Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the millennium, this utopia that man has always dreamed about, but he can never, ever bring it to fruition. He doesn't know how, and yet God says, I'm going to bring it to fruition and show you this wonderful utopia that you've always dreamed about and imagined, but have never been able to fulfill. But here is a very strong picture of what God is going to do if people don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles, one of God's holy days. So let's go back, though, to the beginning of God's holy day plan to try to make it a little clearer here. And this is God's master plan. Most churches will teach that Christ finished the plan of redemption when Christ was crucified. But I can show you in this little booklet and that actually it just began there. It just began then. The first event of God's great plan of redemption for mankind. See, after our Christ's death, we understand that. We know we've had our sins forgiven. And then we began to work not to sin and to get sin out of our lives, or that holy day of unleavened bread where we come out of Egypt, come out of the world, come out of sin, and get sin out of our lives. We begin to build that character so we can let God reproduce Himself. We can't remain the way we are and ever be born into the family of God. We simply can't do that. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talked about these days of unleavened bread and about how a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And we have to get rid of that sin in our lives. And we begin in this master plan of God, the plan of redemption for man. But we have a big role to play in that, or it doesn't happen. Most churches will teach that If you don't get saved before Christ's second coming, you're just lost forever. Now, they are assuming that there's a great contest between Satan and God, and that's going on today. And if you look around in this world, you'd have to say, well, Satan surely is winning. Satan is really winning that contest, but there's no contest. There is no contest. If you understand that Holy Day plan, you know that. There is a Holy Day that shows that very clearly. But people teach, well, if you don't get saved before Christ returns, you are lost. Now, that teaching shows Satan to be more powerful than God. But this message goes out today, this gospel goes out only as a witness, not to convert the world. You can see that in Matthew 24 and verse 14. It's not to convert the world. But let's take a look at the day of Pentecost, the next Holy Day after the days of unleavened bread in Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and they received God's Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. Now the disciples were there keeping the day of Pentecost. Well, why were they there? See, again, this message is just going out as a witness today to the world. God is calling a little flock of those first fruits. This Pentecost is actually called the Feast of First Fruits in the Old Testament. God is calling a few people just to get that message out as a witness, or to warn the people about their sins and where it's going to lead, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. How does God teach us about salvation? Well, He does it in a very practical way. There were anciently in Israel those material harvest seasons, and God used those harvest seasons to teach about a spiritual harvest He has going on. In the Holy Land, they had those two annual harvests, the spring harvest and the great fall harvest. So today, you see, we're going to experience that spring harvest of that little flock or that first fruits that God calls out of this world to help Him to prepare to teach the great harvest, which happens after Jesus Christ returns to this earth. God only calls the first fruits today, before His second coming. He's not trying to save the world. If people understood just the day of Pentecost, that holy day, they would know God is not trying to save the world. If He is, He has failed. If you look around at this world, I mean, it is headed for the ultimate disaster. Our number one problem is that of human survival. And you know something? Jesus Christ is going to return and see to it that we survive. But oh, the suffering before that if we don't listen to this message. See, today we have that little flock just before Jesus Christ gets here. But God is going to save people of all religions. And if you understand His plan, His master plan, that Holy Day plan, you know that. He has plans for all of mankind, even those who live today and never knew Him. There is this great resurrection that I'll talk to you about in a moment that's going to literally resurrect billions of people who never knew God. Ezekiel 37, 38 talk about that. It's very biblical. It's very biblical. The great harvest of souls is going to be after Christ is here, and even at the end of the millennium, when we enter into another holy day, which is still a part of that great fall harvest. At the end, right at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, or that day that pictures the millennium. So churches today feel like it is their mission to go out and save the world. Now, today, if they don't do it, they fail. Or people have failed to make it into the family of God. But did you know there's like a third of the people on this earth that have never even heard of Jesus Christ? the only name under heaven by which men may be saved, according to the Bible? And they've never even heard of Him. Is that fair to them that they would be lost without knowing, even having a chance to know? I think we would surely believe that would make God look like He doesn't have much mercy. And it isn't that way at all. You see, if we just understood that master plan, His holy day plan, we'd understand about this, how God is going to save all of humanity. See, the gospel of the is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And that isn't going to be established until after Christ gets here. Notice what happens on the Feast of Trumpets. That's the next holy day after Pentecost. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now, that's about the last trump. That's what's going to happen, the last trump, the very end of the Feast of Trumpets. That word pictures that anyhow. Pictures His return. The trumpet is a symbol of war. And Christ is going to return, and there's going to be a world war because all these military powers are going to turn and fight against Christ, and He's going to destroy them. Well, I think I don't have time to read more about that, but you can read the other verses there, 16 through 19. But let me just show you quickly something about the Sabbath, which is these holy days are just an extension of God's Sabbath, and the Sabbath also pictures the millennium. But notice what it says in verse 23 of Isaiah 66. Now here's the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath or Saturday. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, that's the weekly Sabbath, shall all flesh come to worship before Me, says the Eternal. All flesh is going to come and worship on God's Sabbath day, the weekly Sabbath day, and the annual holy days. Now let me read you a quote from a book, one of our booklets, Which Day is a Christian Sabbath? We'll offer this to you at the end of the program. I'll show you how to get it. But here is a text from the late Cardinal Gibbon's book, Faith of Our Fathers. And he frankly admitted the Bible gives no authority for changing the day of worship from Sabbath to Sunday. And here's what he wrote. Now the Scriptures alone do not contain all the truths which a Christian is bound to believe, nor do they explicitly enjoin all the duties which he is obliged to practice, according to this man. Not to mention other examples, is not every Christian obliged to sanctify Sunday and to abstain on that day from unnecessary servile work? Is not the observance of this law among the most prominent of our sacred duties? But you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The Scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we never sanctify. Now, those are pretty strong words. So we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice, don't we? Everybody seems to have different ideas. But Christ said we ought and we must live by every word of God. Every word of God. Now there is one final feast, and I'll try to just quickly talk about that. And it's in John 7 and verse 37. It's the last great day or the great white throne judgment when God is going to literally resurrect billions and billions of people who never knew Him. I mean, He's going to resurrect billions of them. Notice verse 37. Here is when He's calling everybody. Verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, the last day that is added onto the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. See, in that day, in that last great day, everybody is going to be invited to come and drink. And God is going to resurrect all those people, your loved ones, and give them an opportunity to know God and to enter into the kingdom of God. He's going to call people and bring people from all religions after they've learned about His holy day plan and His master plan. Any who thirst can just come and drink. And as verse 38 says, that out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. I mean, that's the way it should be even today. If God is working in your life, just rivers of living water, excitement and thrills and abundance like you've never known before, if you just learn about this holy day plan of God. It is for every man on this earth, all flesh, as the Scripture says. And we ought to be keeping these days today. Until next week, this is Gerald Fleury. Goodbye, friends.
Request our free book, Which Day is the Christian Sabbath? And our free booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, Which? Does it make any difference which day we observe or whether we keep it? Does the Bible establish Sunday as the Lord's Day? Was the Sabbath given for the Jewish people only, while Christians are commanded to keep Sunday as the Lord's Day? These questions will be answered in our free book, Which Day is the Christian Sabbath? Likewise, does it make any difference which days we observe or whether we keep them? Does the Bible establish whether we are to keep certain days holy to God? Were these days given to ancient Israel only? You will find the biblical answers to these questions in our free booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, Which? You will also be sent a free subscription to our news magazine, The Trumpet. The Trumpet looks at today's headlines through the clear light of Bible prophecy. Visit us online at thetrumpet.com for daily article updates.